Would you all turn with me to the Gospel of Luke? Passage today would be in Luke chapter 5. This story will start at verse 27, and we'll read all the way down to verses 39. Again, that is Luke 5, chapter 5, verses 27 to 39. All right, but before we read the text this morning, I'd like to help you all get your minds around the text for today. Now, just during this time, the Jewish people had been expecting the Messiah to come for a very long time. And they set their hopes on the Messiah coming to set them free, to deliver them, and to basically put them back into the place where they belong, into their rightful place. And they knew that when the Messiah had come, that all things would be made new. In other words, that God would do the things that he's done before, that God would deliver his people and set them free from their sins, and also set them apart from the rest. And in the last past weeks, the church, us, we have been gathering, we have been preparing our hearts and mind for the coming of the Messiah. And we've heard messages of promises, and we heard messages of hope. Promises that God would send a Savior, and hope that God, that the Savior would save his people from their sins. And the good news is, God has come. But like many good news, there's a problem. As Jesus came performing miracles, healing people, casting out unclean spirits, cleaning those who had various diseases, many people were amazed at the things that he'd done, and many people were confused. They were amazed because of the things that took place before their eyes, and they were confused because Jesus didn't fit the description of the Messiah that they expected to come. Take, for instance, the people expected a ruler. Jesus came as a servant. The people expected war, but Jesus brought peace. The people condemned, but Jesus reconciled. The people would ponder on the past, but Jesus pointed towards the future, towards the kingdom of God. Amen. And in short, we see that the people were expecting the old, the form of things, but God was bringing about a new thing through Jesus Christ, Amen. His Son. And as we look at the text today, keep these things in fresh in your mind as we see and read the text today. Starting at verse 27, it says, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at the tax booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.' They said to him, 'John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours, they go on eating and drinking.' And Jesus answered, 'Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and in those days they will fast.' And he told them this parable: 'No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine would run out, and the wineskins would be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins, And no one, after drinking the old wine, wants the new, for he says, the old is better. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we again thank you for gathering us here together, and we thank you for your word. And Father, we just pray that you would soften our hearts and just open our minds to receive what you have for us to receive through your word. And Father, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for the newness of life that you have brought through him. And we just pray, Lord, that we may receive your word, may receive him and be faithful according to all that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, and we see that this story takes place in the house. When we look at the opening verse, we see that the story takes place in the house of Levi. And Levi is a tax collector. And we notice that Levi held a great banquet in his house for Jesus. And we see that Jesus is the guest of honor. Basically, Jesus is the one, the center of attention. That this party, this celebration is about him. Also about the new life that Levi is receiving. And prior to this banquet, Levi had just accepted to follow Jesus. And by him accepting to follow Jesus, we see that Levi is agreeing to leave his old way of life. And notice that Levi's old way of life is a life that is not pleasing, and a life that is not glorifying to God. And notice that Levi's old life consists of him as a tax collector. And during this time, tax collectors, their job was one of the highest paying jobs during that time. Tax collectors actually worked for the Roman government, those who ruled over them. And their job basically was to collect taxes for the Roman government and from the people and give to the Roman government. And although this job was a high paying job, their job was despised by many. And if many disliked, if not all, disliked going to these tax collector booths because of the corruption that took place there. The tax collectors, basically what they were doing and why this job was so corrupt was the tax collectors would overcharge the people when they come to these booths. So they have these booths set up, and when people come, they have to pay their taxes, and the tax collector basically would overcharge the people. So say, for instance, if the Roman government would ask the people, require that each person give $5 for taxes, the tax collectors would charge 10. They would give 5 to the Roman government, and then they will pocket the other 5. So we can see that this job was very corrupt, and you can see why many people disliked ever even going towards these tax collector booths, and this is the reason why they were despised. And we see that it is important to know that tax collectors were seen as traitors and thieves. They were seen as traitors because they worked for the Roman Empire. They worked for the Roman government. Basically, the people that ruled over them, basically, if you will, they were the enemies. And they were seen as thieves because they overcharged the people. And they cheated the people. They continually and cheated the people out of the money. But when we look at these passages, what do we see here? And when we hear about these tax collector jobs and the things that was going on, you will probably ask the question, where's the good news in this? Isn't the gospel of Jesus Christ supposed to be about good news? And when we see here and we look at these verses, there is good news. And the good news is there's probably two things that should stick out or that is important to mention. One of those things being that Jesus calls Levi. Very important. Another thing is we see that Levi, the tax collector, actually does follow him. When Jesus calls Levi, what do we see? I think for us today, we may not think this was a big deal for Jesus to call Levi. But in actuality, it was. It was a big deal. For Jesus to call Levi and even eat with him meant that Jesus was going against social norms during that time. And for him to go against social norms, of course, going against social norms, going against what everybody else agrees and everybody else is doing, upsets other people. And during this time, people knew to stay away from a certain group of people. So basically, people were in classes. You had people that were clean and you had people that were unclean. And the tax collectors basically were seen as unclean people, people who were sinful, people who were unrighteous. And people knew not to go near or towards them, especially not to dine and eat with them. And we see, what do we see? We see Jesus makes this man his disciple, makes this man follow him, and he even becomes somewhat his friend. He becomes his friend. But there's something that normally happens. Something happens when love meets sin. Amen. Love overcomes it. And we know that love covers a multitude of sin. And here we see that Jesus is expressing his love, his compassion for the sick and the lost. He knew that Levi was dying slowly. He knew that Levi needed to be healed. And only a great physician like Jesus can heal Levi and Levi from the condition that he was in. And when we think about Levi, he probably was well-dressed. He looked very good on the outside. But in the inside, he was dying. He was trapped. And Jesus knew exactly what he needed. And Jesus says to him, follow me. Tell you a quick story that this reminds me of. I grew up in a city called East Chicago, Indiana. It's a place where dreams didn't come true. It's a place where dreams were crushed by violence and drugs. Jobs were limited. Politicians were corrupt. It was a city where you can find a church on every corner, but no one spiritually going in. So people basically live however they wanted to. And like many tax collector booths that were set up during the time of Jesus, there were also places in my city where people were cheated out of their money. And my house was one of them. At my house, people were giving a supply of drugs, something that only gave them this temporary satisfaction that only lasted a minute, and it was something for something in exchange that they worked hours for. And my brothers and my father worked those booths. Outwardly, my brothers and my father, they looked it very good on the outside. Well-dressed, and they were doing well for themselves, but inwardly, they were dying. And I witnessed this firsthand. And the reason why they were dying, because they knew that what they were doing was not what the Lord was calling them to do and what the Lord had given them to do. And each day, you can just see they continue to just die within themselves because they knew exactly what they were doing. They knew what they were doing. They knew that they were hurting people, even killing them. Just like these tax collectors, they were hurting and even probably to the extent killing people and causing people so much agony and stress. So you can just picture why people would hate these disciples, these tax collectors. And it even got so bad that they even did it to people that they loved. And I think that's the thing about sin, and that's what sin does. Sin destroys families, it destroys lives, it destroys relationships, it destroys even nations. We look around each and every day, it's destroying our nation. But again, we know that the only thing that can break the power of sin is love. Not just any love, God's love. Love. The blood of Jesus Christ covers a multitude of sins. And I'm sure that even if God can deliver someone like Levi, if God can deliver drug dealers, if God can deliver someone like Paul, if God can deliver prostitutes, he can deliver us. And we see that again, Jesus, he goes to this tax collector. And it shows that no one is beyond the calling of Jesus. And that is never too late for someone to enter in and to accept this new life that Christ is bringing about. And I tell you that Jesus came to break the chains of sin. Amen. He came to heal the sick and even raise the dead. This is why he came. And he's offering us the same love, the same care, and kindness. And he wants us not only to receive it, but also to share this with others. And now let's look at the second thing that we see in this passage. And we see that the tax collector actually follows Jesus. And what do we see? We see that Levi left everything that he had. He got up. And he followed Jesus. And what makes this part of the narrative so special is that Levi left his old life of being a tax collector, and he chose the new life that Jesus Christ was offering. Again, Levi's old life was a life of dishonest gains. And it is evident that Levi's old life was a love of money. And it was this love of money that had caused Levi to be a traitor of his own nation, and even that caused him to live the lifestyle that he was. But we see that without hesitation, without any questions, what did he do? He followed Jesus. Levi left a high-paying job to serve the masses with his Savior. He left the Roman government for a place in heaven. He left his friends to be a friend of God. And if we were to go back and look in chapter 3, this was the time when John the Baptist was preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God, and that God was coming, that Jesus Christ was coming. And if we see and we think about the tax collectors, maybe, just maybe, Levi was one of those tax collectors who was in the line waiting to be baptized by John the Baptist. And we see that in chapter 3, he talks about the tax collectors coming and saying, what shall we do, and what can I do basically to have this eternal life, to have what it is that you are preparing our hearts for? And John the Baptist basically responds. He tells them to don't collect more taxes than you were supposed to. And just maybe Levi was amongst those, and if so, Levi's heart was prepared to receive the Lord, which means that already that this work of grace was already taking place in Levi's heart. And if Levi's heart was already prepared, we know that that is the place where the Lord was looking, and that was the place where the Lord does look. For we know that God doesn't look on the outer appearance of man, but God looks at the heart. He knows our heart. He knows our issues. He knows our struggles. He knows exactly it is what we need, and he knows. And this is the reason why he come down, that he can experience and that he can teach us even how to overcome all these things. And he knows Levi's heart. And again, he gives to Levi exactly what he needs. And we see that when Levi heard the voice of the Lord, without hesitation, what does he do? He followed him. And notice, again, in verse 28, he left everything. Now, if you were to read the other Gospels, Mark and Matthew. There's the other gospel tells the story as well. But only Luke tells the story of Jesus Christ coming as a compassionate Savior to dine amongst the lost. He tells the story in a way that the other gospel doesn't tell it. And we get that Jesus is the Savior who have come, and he's compassionate about the lost and the sick. And again, the people didn't expect the Messiah to come in this way. And now let's go to verse 29. And we see that Levi held a great feast. And for Levi to hold this feast, it gives confirmation to the transformation that had occurred in Levi's heart. And when Levi received the Lord, he didn't continue to live in the lifestyle that he did. He didn't live bound to sin, but he changed. Basically, Levi traded in his tax collector clothes for servant clothes. He put on the clothes of righteousness. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul says, hear this very clearly, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And we see that Levi, what does he do? He puts on this new self, this life that he has now with Christ. And you may say to yourself, how do we know this? How do we know that Levi actually did change? How do we know that there was this transformation in his heart? Well, if you look at the text, you will see, look at the people that he invited. It's fascinating, the people that he invited. Those that were invited to the banquet along with Jesus were who? His tax collector friends, Jesus' disciples, and others. And for Levi to invite his tax collector friends, it shows that Levi wasn't hiding who he was. He wasn't hiding this new life that he now has in Christ. Levi wanted everyone to know. And you may think, like, why would Levi put himself in this situation, even jeopardizes even his own life? Because Levi didn't want anybody to be confused with who he was. I just wonder, how often are we trying to hide who we are? That we're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we're ashamed to say, this is who I am. And we see that he's celebrating his new life in Christ. He throws a great feast. This is not just your ordinary small get-together party where you have cheese and crackers, but this is a huge celebration. Huge celebration. And he's celebrating this new life that he has in Christ. And when we think about Levi celebrating his new life in Christ, just get this picture of a mother and a father waiting on the arrival of their firstborn child. It's that type of celebration. When a child comes into the world, and the mother or the father is able to actually hold that child in the palm of their hands. That's the type of celebration this was. It was also, like, it can also be mentioned that it was this celebration where the bride actually is now united with the bridegroom. Many of you all have been to weddings. It's that type of celebration that's taking place here. And that Levi is excited that he now has this new life in Christ. And let's look at verse 30. And we begin to see the Pharisees is upset at this banquet that's taking place. They're upset because Jesus is actually dining with sinners and tax collectors, that he's dining with these unclean and unrighteous people. And we see that the Pharisees didn't approve of this banquet that was held. They complained basically because they said that Jesus was breaking the law. To them, eating and dining with sinners and tax collectors was breaking the law, because there's no way that God would fellowship or even dine with unclean people. And we see that Jesus would answer this accusation by saying, it is not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick. And he said, I have not come to call the righteous. I have not come to call those who think they have it all together. I'm not here to call those. I'm here to call those, the sinners, who are willing to repent. And we see, not able to condemn Jesus with this accusation, they try another way. They try to condemn him another way. They try to basically trap him and see if he would slip up or say something that would allow them to persecute him. And we see they said, why is it that your disciples, why is it that the disciples of John fast and pray and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and dine, yours eat and drink? And Jesus answered, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? And we see that Jesus doesn't answer that question directly. He uses this indirect reference to a wedding feast during his time. And we think about wedding feasts during their time. Wedding feast was a time of joy and happiness. And it can very well be that Christ was responding in this way because he was comparing this time, this feast that he was having with Levi and others, to a wedding feast. And it's this time where the bridegroom unites with the bride. It's not a time for mourning, but it's a time for joy. It's a time for celebrating. And we see that the Pharisees, they weren't celebrating. They weren't celebrating that the lost have been found, that people here, Levi, had come to the Lord. And when we think about weddings, joy is the focus. That is, it's centered around being happy and being thankful that the bride and the bridegroom will unite. And even when Jesus does respond, he is hoping that by speaking to the Pharisees and the people during this time, that they would do likewise, that they will rejoice when they see the work of God at work in other people's lives, when they see people like Levi coming to the Lord. And he's hoping that by responding this way, that someday, maybe not now, but that someday they would rejoice too. And we see that in the midst of Jesus being questioned, Jesus touches their hearts, and Jesus touches a deeper issue. Here, the Pharisees and teachers of the law needed not an answer to their question, but to their minds, to their hearts. They needed to know the truth which the Lord was bringing. But we see that they were so focused on how things were before that they were unable to receive what God was doing. And we hear that in Isaiah this morning, the passage that was read, that God was bringing about a new thing through his son, Jesus Christ. And I think it's fascinating how, in the midst of a celebration that was going on, they were focused on something that somebody else was doing. And instead of rejoicing and being glad again that the lost have been found, and being glad that the lost, even us today, being rejoicing that the lost are walking into these doors, instead, they chose to condemn and accuse Jesus. And I think so often, if we be honest, we too are like the Pharisees at times. Where sometimes that we're so focused on the wrong things. Because we're so focused on how things used to be, or how this person or that person on what they're doing, instead of focusing on what's most important. Sometimes we're focused on whether the music sounds good and whatever the case may be, but we're not rejoicing on what it is that's taking place. And the point of coming, and the point of fellowshipping, and the point when we come and celebrate, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in verse 35, but the time will come, Jesus tells them, that the time will come that the bridegroom will be taken from them. And in those days, they will fast. And you have this celebration going on. And here it is that Jesus reveals this information. We won't dwell too much on this passage right here, but basically what Jesus is telling them, that I will be taken away from them. And in those days, they will fast. But right now, while I'm in their presence, there's no need to fast. It's time to rejoice. So he tells them that there is a time when I'm gone, and we know that, you know what that time is. Crucifixion. He said, after that, after the resurrection, those times they will fast. They will mourn in those times. But right now, this is a time of joy, of rejoicing. And then we go to verse 36, and he told them a parable. He says, no one tears a piece out of a new garment and patch it on the old one. Otherwise, they would have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new would not match the old. And we see that Jesus tells them this, that Jesus tells them that no one in their right mind basically would take a new garment and a piece from the new garment and patch it on the old. And it's obvious to us why wouldn't a person do that? It's obvious that you don't take something that's new and destroy it and place it on something that's old. And here, this is what we see the Pharisees basically doing. They're trying to take what it is that Jesus is trying to do and put it in the old, basically put God in the box, if you will. And Jesus is telling them that it's impossible for that to take place. It's impossible for you to basically put me in the box. It's impossible for you to take what it is that I'm bringing, what it is that I'm offering, and place it on something that is old. And when we think about garments, and we think about an old garment, and we think about a new garment, an old garment is worn down. It's very fragile. It's worn down. And a new garment is strong, it's tough, and it's impossible for you to place in a piece of the new garment onto an old garment, because the new garment is too strong, and it would be, and if you were to try to stitch into an old garment, the new garment with the strength, it would tear, and the hole or whatever it is would become worse. And you think, like, why it is that the Pharisees are responding the way they respond in the way they are. It's because the Pharisees are in a place of comfort. Everything is okay with the Pharisees at this point. People look up to them. People value their opinion. People think that they are the righteous people. But here it is that Jesus is coming about with this new life. And, of course, the Pharisees get upset. Then we see Jesus responds with this parable, and he tells them that nobody. And then he responds again with a different parable. That no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Again, it's this imagery of trying to put the life that Jesus is bringing about into this old life. And I think for us today, this can very well be a message for us today, that here it is that God is probably indeed trying to do something new in your own life. That he's probably trying to do something, but we, with our selfish desires, our pride, continue to get in the way of what God is actually trying to do. And we see that the Pharisees tried to get in the way from what God was doing. So maybe, just maybe, you're getting in the way of what God is actually trying to do in your own life. That you're so focused on the things that happened before. You're so focused on what it is that you lost. Or you're so focused on the things that you have that you're afraid to let go. It's this fear of letting go of the past. It's this fear of letting go what it is that you feel have given you life. And my hope is that as you leave today, that you will receive this new life that Christ is offering. Even if you already have a relationship with Christ, allow the Lord to do new things in your life. Remember, He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the one who creates new things. We're going into a new year. Allow yourself not to be trapped in old ways, but allow the Lord to begin to do new things in your life. It's time now that we'll be taking communion, and I ask Ms. Nancy to come up and give me a hand, and Josh and John, would you all come sing, dwell in the midst of us.